You turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Our passage this morning that we're going to read from is Philippians 2, 12 through 18. So we're picking up again in the book of Philippians. So I might just do a little quick review before we get into the teaching. We took a week away from Philippians, last week being Easter Sunday, so kind of bring us back up to speed. But so this is right after his hymn that he quotes, reminding us of who Christ is and all that Christ has done. So we'll pick it up in verse 12, chapter 2, Philippians 2, 12. "Therefore, my brethren, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, murmuring, grumbling, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." You can be seated. I'm kind of wanting to just jump right into the text this morning, but the Lord has reminded me that I don't have my microphone. And not that I need it. Well, can you pick up with this? Okay. I won't do a lot of roaming then because I don't have my lapel. You're probably glad. I'll be a little bit more calm today. The Lord, as I was singing and worshiping with y'all, just impressed upon me, and it was after talking to a couple of people just in the fellowship hall area before we moved over here, that I don't often give chance for the congregation just to share maybe things that are happening in your life. And I want to open it up right now for a praise or for you just to give a short testimony of how God is working in your life, or an answer to prayer, or how God was able to use you this week, or maybe a struggle that you're facing. So, and I know this is impromptu, but we are a family. We're the body of Christ, and we're to do everything decently in order, and so we can do this orderly. And if you don't have anything to share, that's fine. But if you do, I want to give you that opportunity this morning, because I don't want this just to be a monologue. You know, church is much more than that, and we're a small congregation, and we can take advantage of that. And so I think it's good from time to time. So if this is an opportunity for y'all, don't be shy. Don't feel embarrassed. We're your family. We love you. And if you say something that's you're not sure about, I'll be glad. Yes, ma'am.
So I haven't been here in a while, and I sing in the Unitarian Church Choir. I'm off the first Sunday of every month. And I really wasn't even sure if I was coming today, so it's been a long time. But every time I come here, there's such an energy of passion, compassion. And today it's really, really strong, especially before the solar eclipse. And she's just like, I needed something like that. I needed to feel that.
Well, I'm glad you're here worshiping with us.
My name is Caroline, and I came here last Sunday, and I really felt like I was a part of the family here. I really feel welcome, and today emotions are just really high. I've cried, I've smiled, I've laughed, I've felt everything today. So I just want to thank you all.
Yeah. Amen. You know, the passage that we read, it's clear that Christianity is much deeper than just orthodoxy. It's much deeper than just having a right understanding of who God is and who Christ is. There's a balance. We're here to worship God in spirit, from our hearts and from our soul, but we can't worship God apart from truth, who He is. He is our creator. He is the sovereign God of the universe. And we are created in His image to be image bearers of our creator. And the amazing thing about Christianity that's different from any other religion, every other religion is striving to reach the mountaintop. Christianity's flipped that on its head. Christianity is God coming down to meet us where we are at, and to rescue us out of our sin and out of our rebellion, and that we don't have to keep trying to get better to reach God. God in His perfection came down to reach us. And when we are in Christ, we are made complete in Him. And that's the message that we want to share at North Valley Bible Church. And that's what brings us together in unity. It's not that we take doctrine and throw it out the window and say, no, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that's what gives us that basis for love and compassion and unity. It's found in Christ and His word. And when Christ lives in us, that should be lived out of us. And that's the passage this morning. Work out your salvation. What God has worked in our heart needs to come out in what we do and say and treat one another. So, ladies, thank you for sharing that this morning. Robert, you're the one that I was thinking of, actually, Robert, and that prompted me to open this morning. Amen. Right.
It was so beautiful. But anyway, I talked to the pastor. He wants to come and give his testimony to the church, because he said any church that is developing people like us, sinners, that love Christ and is open about Christ, must be a powerful church. And I've said it before, this church is blessed by the Holy Spirit and inspires us. It makes Christianity, Christ, and what the gift You know, it's real. To confirm what Mel said, you know how I feel. The Holy Spirit is living, strengthening us, and giving us courage to speak out, but not be afraid of saying Jesus on a cruise ship.
Amen. Hallelujah is right. Amen. Just two more, and then we'll probably better. Daniel, and then Jordan. You know, if the Lord doesn't have me preach today, that's fine too. Go ahead, Daniel.
I just want to praise God in the 2 weeks sobriety out of alcohol.
Hallelujah. Amen, Daniel. This verse came to my mind, Daniel, as you were giving your testimony. It says, don't you know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, or revilers, extortioners, and such were some of you. Were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Amen. That's what you were. You're not anymore. Amen. Jordan.
I'm going to try to speak up as loud as I can. I'm kind of a little guy, so.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jordan. And Sam, I know you wanted to share something. You're welcome, sister. And it's our privilege to bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Yes, Anthony.
I would just like to praise God today for all the trials that I've been through, showing the strength of the path and the tutelage of the Lord and the Holy Spirit and the intense spiritual warfare that is going on and showing up in spurts and at least in
Amen. Amen. Sam and Anthony both have shared. Sam's battling cancer, and I don't know the trials that you are facing, Anthony. I know you've had some eye difficulties. You get injections in your eyes, and just it's tough. And life is hard, and I don't want to give you a false gospel, and that's why you're here, is because you don't want to hear a false gospel. You want to hear the gospel, and Christ doesn't come to give us an easy life. He came to be a satisfaction for our sin. That's why he came. And he is able then to reach us and to give us strength to go through the trials of life. And he identifies with us like no other religious being ever could, because he was God and man in fullness. And the passage that we just read in Philippians, it says that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery, not something to hold on to, his equality with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul then picks up that same theme of obedience. And he says, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if you read this passage, what God is telling us today, how am I going to apply this passage? I'm to do all things without murmuring and complaining, that I might become blameless, harmless, a child of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights. We're to hold fast to the word of life. So he's given us a simple command on how to be different from the rest of the world. So if you leave today and you don't remember a lot of the points of my sermon, remember this: God has called us to be different. We're to be like stars on a night sky. I think of Ron and Sue going out to over there in Nevada, close to Nevada. And you walked out, there was no pollution from human light. All there was the black drop of the black sky and the darkness, and those shining lights popped out. And I've heard them describe what those lights look like. And that's you and I. The darker this world gets, the brighter you and I ought to shine. Because we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, generation. So people say this book was written 2,000 years ago. I don't know if it's applicable today. There's nothing more applicable. We ought to be a beacon. We ought to be a lighthouse for those ships that are just being tossed on the storms of the sea of life. Where am I going to find direction? Where am I going to find hope? Where am I going to find peace? It's found in Christ, and we are light bearers, and there are three simple truths that we can do. Now, this paragraph is really ending an exhortation that started in chapter 1, verse 27. And it's run up to this point, and now after this verse 19, the whole teaching is going to change from here. He's going to get ready to say, now I'm going to send Timothy in my absence. So what's going on here? Paul is in prison. Paul is hoping to be released very, very soon. And he's saying, I want you to live out your Christian life as citizens of the kingdom, worthy of the gospel of Christ. And part of that is to be in unity and oneness with each other. That's part of what that means to live out the Christian life in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Because the gospel tears down every wall of separation. There is no different ethnic groups in this church this morning. There is naturally because we're born, but that's not how we see each other anymore. There is no race distinctions in Christianity. There are no positions of wealth and poverty in Christianity. All those things have been erased in Christ. The gospel brings unity. It brings harmony. And the Philippian church was having some struggles in that area. Even though it's a church filled with joy and the letter is filled with the word joy, you can see under the current that there was something going on in the Philippian church that needed to be corrected, and that was disunity. And so in chapter 2, he continues that same theme, and he says, if there's any consolation that you find in Christ, if there's any comfort from the love of God, if there's any mutual sharing of fellowship because of the bond of the Holy Spirit, if there's affection and compassion, splachnia is the Greek word, any bowels of mercy, fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, having the same mind. Let nothing be done through strife. And the Greek word there means rivalry, striving for positions, or vain glory, empty conceit, thinking of yourself more than who you really are. But we are to what? Look on others as better than ourselves. We're not to look on our own interests, but we are to be looking on the interests of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Christ completely humbled himself. The God of glory stepped off of his throne and he walked this earth as a common slave, as a carpenter's son who got down and washed people's feet, who took upon himself all of our burdens, all of our cares, all of our sins, and he nailed them to the cross. And that's the mind that we are to have in humble obedience. And when we do that, we will shine like lights. That will be so radically different from what the world knows. So the first command that he gives us, if we want to really be different, is we've got to work out what God has worked inside of us. Salvation is a miracle. When Christ takes us, he transforms us, he washes us, he cleanses us, he gives us his mind. Now, that happens instantaneously in salvation. And it happens by faith in what Jesus Christ does for you and I. Jesus used this term to describe what happens when we believe in Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are born again, not from corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the word of God that lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass. The glory of man is like grass that fades away, but the word of our Lord endures forever. And this is the gospel that Peter preached. So I'm quoting from 1 Peter there. And that's what happens when we are saved. We are new people. We're forgiven. We're cleansed, we're washed, we're made new in Christ. Everything that you thought could never have been forgiven is wiped out and taken away. That's what salvation is. Now, Paul says, I want you to work out the reality of that. Sanctification doesn't happen automatically, although we are instantaneously a new creature in Christ. Instantaneously, we have a new nature, but we still have the baggage that comes with our old person, don't we? Every one of us knows that. Every one of us loses our temper. Every one of us worries. Every one of us gets jealous. And so we have to work out what Christ has worked in. And so he says, I want you to work out your own salvation. Notice that reciprocal pronoun, your own salvation. The word to work out is in the middle voice in the original language, which means you do this for yourself and you receive the action that you're participating in. So as I am working it out, I am receiving what God is doing on the inside. Now he tells us how to do it. He says in Philippians 2, verse 12, he says, therefore, as you have always obeyed. So one of the things that works out our salvation is simply by being obedient. It's not hard to figure out, is it? God has given us a set of commandments, and we are to be obedient to those commands. I think there's an allusion to Israel in this section here. The murmuring, the complaining, the grumbling, the rivalry. Who made you ruler and judge over us, Moses? Even Aaron and his sister Miriam, they questioned Moses' leadership. They said, let's make us a calf and we'll find our own leader and we'll head back. We had a lot better at the fish pots and the leeks and the onions. We don't want to go into Kadesh Barnea. We don't want to go into the promised land. The walls are too high. The giants are too tall. It's impossible. Let's just head back to Egypt. All the murmuring, all the complaining. And what was Israel supposed to be? They were to be a light to the Gentiles. That was their role. And they were losing their brightness. They were losing their light by all their murmuring, all their grumbling, all their whispering, all their backbiting, all their sniping at one another. And that's what was going on in the church at Philippi. So if we're going to shine as lights, we need to be consistently obeying. This next thing he says, not in my presence only, but much more in your absence, in my absence. And what Paul was getting at, he says, I'm going to be released from jail really quick. When I was at Philippi, you were living out the Christian life. Now, don't wait until I'm released. Be doing it right now. The emphasis is that we need an immediate response. It's not just when somebody's there looking over our shoulders. We need to be doing it all the time. They were waiting for Paul's arrival. We are not to postpone it. It's something that we need to do actively right now. Thirdly, he says, I want you to live out what God has worked into you with fear and trembling. Those two words work together as an attitude of reverential awe, and the other idea is an attitude of submission. So we work out what Christ has worked in. We do it consistently. We do it regardless of who's around. And we do it with this reverential awe of God and a submission to his holiness. That's how we work out our own salvation, what God has worked in us. Salvation has the direct article in front of it in the original language, which implies to you and I that he's talking about the divine act by which we have been saved by Jesus Christ, by his voluntarily dying on the cross, vicariously dying in our place. That's salvation. Salvation is much more than a doctrinal truth, like I shared earlier during our testimony time. Salvation is something that we adhere to from our heart. It's not just doctrinal knowledge, and we live it out with fear, with trembling. We do it constantly, and we do it regardless of who's around watching us. So that's our first command. If I'm going to be a light bearer, somebody who's different, I need to take personal responsibility and personal accountability for my own Christian walk. Now, how am I empowered to do that? Is it something that I have to do in my own strength? Is it something that I have to just sort of work it up? No. Look at the very next verse. It tells us how we can do that. How can I work out my own salvation? How can I live a life without grumbling? I can't do it in my own strength. I'm a complainer by nature. When I look at a glass and it's half full, I see it half empty. That's just who I am. I'm a pessimist. I remember going through trials in my life and thinking, woe is me. I am undone. Everything's going to fall apart. I look at my bank account, and God has been so good and so faithful. I don't know why I'm such a worrywart, why I'm such a complainer, why I always look at things negative. But I can work out my salvation. I can change that. Why? Because it is God who works in you. It's God who works in you. Two things he does, both to will. God changes our desires. I was going over verses that I was memorizing a long time ago this morning, early this morning, and one of them is Psalm 37. And it says, commit thy way also to him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God plants godly desires in us. It's him who works in us to will. The very fact that you want to be here this morning, the very fact that you want to praise and worship him, that is evidence of your salvation, because it's God who's working in you to will. It's God who's giving you the desire to do those things. So I'm not left on my own. You are not left to yourself to have that high spiritual standard, doing everything without fear, without grumbling, doing everything constantly, consistently, regardless of who's around, having a reverential fear of awe of God. That's a high mark, isn't it? And we can easily say, there's no way I can do that. Or we can easily say, this is where I blew it this week. But we can get right back up. A just man falls seven times and rises back up. Because it's God who's working in you so that you can work out what he has done. So we're not left on our own. God is the energizing force. The word for God who works in you is the word, the Greek word is energeo, where we get the word to energize. I think of that little energizer bunny, you know, that just walks around and just keeps beating the drum. Never gets tired. It's God who's doing that inside of us. He is the energy source. I don't have to work it up. I don't have it anyway, but I don't have to try to manufacture it in my own. He takes what is formerly dead and he effectuates it. What God begins, he completes. God's character is a God who infuses us with power and with might. God does not give you and I a spirit of timidity, of fear. He gives us a spirit of a sound mind and a spirit of power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8. That is what God has done. He is the energizer. His very character that to breathe into us life. Third, it's on his behalf. It's for his good pleasure. Those things that please God. So I work out my salvation. It's God who's working in me, and I am achieving that which pleases God. So that's the first imperative that we have. I am to work out my salvation. That's how I will shine like a light in this generation that you and I live in. And the word for crooked, it's the Greek word scoliosis, but it means twisted. It means to take what is good and pure and then to corrupt it and twist it. Is that not a description of the culture that we live in today? Everything that is pure and good that God has created, man gets a hold of it and he twists it and he perverts it and he corrupts it. But you and I are to live like lights in that generation, because sooner or later people come to that point in their life and they say, you know what, I'm tired of this broad path that I'm going down. And I remember so-and-so was a light and they showed that there's a different. So let me just kind of summarize that first command. We are to be light bearers. Our wills are to be actively engaged in what God has already effectually done. So our spirits, our souls, we are to submit actively to what God has already done internally. God's good pleasure is what has been purposed for each one of us who believes in Jesus. It's available to all who will humbly obey. It's for everyone. God doesn't have super saints and then the Christians that just sort of just barely get along. I used to think that. And I was one of these guys that just could barely get along. And I would look at other Christians and say, how am I ever going to attain that? It was already there. It's always been there. We just need to tap into what God has already done for us. And that's what he's saying here. We need to consistently be obedient, and we do it with humble adoration for who he is, fear and trembling. We cannot add anything to salvation. It is complete in Christ. But we are to live out what he has already accomplished in us. Remember going to an AA meeting, not because I was an alcoholic, but I had a friend who was an alcoholic, and he invited me to come, and they were all going around the room, and most of them hadn't drunk, hadn't drank a drop in years, but they were all saying, I'm an alcoholic, I'm an alcoholic, and it came to me, I'm a visitor. And so I said, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm none of those things. God's changed me. I used to be those things. I used to have all kinds of problems. I said, but I'm a new person. I'm in Christ. And they kind of just skipped right over me. So, okay. But we don't have to grovel in what we used to be. We work out effectually what God has already done. And that's what Paul is commanding us to do. And when we do that, we will shine as lights. People may come up to you and say, well, what's your secret? I know Brother Rick has had so many opportunities. They've come up to him and said, well, how did you quit? How did you get off the habit? And all he says is, Jesus, Jesus. That's it. It's so simple. The next command, do all things. Do all things. In this context, the verb is in the second person plural. So we think in Western mindsets, don't we? We think very individualistic. But this passage is actually compelling the entire congregation, the entire church, to work together. And as a church, it says, do all things. So it's in the second person plural, you all do all things without complaining and disputing. Because what was happening in that church, we've already kind of talked about it. They were the corporate body of Christ. And he has purposed in each one who believes to be in him corporately. And it's available to all who will humbly obey. But what is he directing the body of Christ? He's again reminding them that God wants the New Testament church to be a kingdom of priests, to be a nation that's a special treasure to God. And so he's saying, you all, as Philippians, you Philippian congregation, you stop whispering, you stop the grumbling. The word, it's one of those words that actually in the Greek, it's kind of a cool way they do things sometimes in the Greek. They will pronounce a word in a way that sounds like what is going on. It's gugamamagamzo is the Greek word. I can't even pronounce it, but it sounds like this mumble, grumble, grumble. And that's what he's, and that word by definition, it means to whisper, it means to complain, it means to have a secret debate and a displeasure that you don't speak openly. It's kind of what was happening around their pots of manna. Each little family was sitting there, and they were all grumbling about their manna, all complaining about it. And then they would go to their next-door neighbor and say, what do you guys got to eat tonight? What's on your menu? Can we come over? No, we got this manna. And then they would say, well, what do you think of Moses? You know, what do you think of that leader we got? He's taken us out here to die in the desert. So they were whispering. They were sowing disunity. They were sowing discord. And God hates six things, and seven is an abomination to him. And the seventh one is he who sows discord among the brethren. So he's telling them corporately. And it's, yes, it is, we can take this and apply it personally to our own lives. Yes, I'm not to complain. I'm not to murmur and grumble. I'm not to have that whispering attitude. But as a church body, we can shine. We've had two visitors walk in this morning and say, there is something different here. Because we as a church are not complaining and grumbling and talking about so-and-so behind their back. And that's the idea. Israel failed miserably at this. And God says, now I've got a church that's going to replace Israel, not in the sense that we're going to replace them, that the promises now for Israel are applied to the church, but as God's covenant people, we are now the people that God is using to draw the lost to himself. So the context here has two words. I've already given the definition of the one for murmuring. The one for disputing is the Greek word dialogue, dialogos. Where we, and it's a, it can be a positive word, but in this context, it's obviously a negative word. It's translated in the New American Standard as the word dissension. The New King James says disputing. The idea is arguing with one another. It's a questioning that leads to disputes needlessly. Now, why are we to avoid this? Again, the Bible tells us exactly why. So let's look at our text, verse 14. That you may become. That's why we avoid the murmuring. That's why we avoid the whispering. That's why we avoid the disputes and the arguing over things that are absolutely pointless. Why? Verse 15. That you may become. And there's three words that have got in the original language. There's an A in front of it. And the word A, or the letter alpha in the original, if you put it in front of a noun, it's like our word un. So unblameable, not harmless, and not with fault. Or you could put the word without. Without blame. Without harm, and without fault. So when we as a church are living that way harmoniously, we are not going to be the cause of someone else stumbling into sin. That's the idea of blameless. Blameless means that we are not the cause of someone else getting wrapped up into sinful behavior. Now think about this. What did he tell them not to do? He told them not to whisper, not to murmur, not to be driving wedges between people. Because when we do that, then we are the cause of other people then. We're just like what do you call that stuff when you throw it on a fire and make it burn hotter? But anyway, that's what we become when we act that way. And so he says, when you avoid that, here's the positive side, then you're not provoking other people to get into gossip and whatever. We are blameless. It's a godly behavior that doesn't contribute to someone else's spiritual regression. So when we avoid those things, we're not dragging people down. I've been in those conversations, and I've walked away from them feeling just dirty. I felt like I just took a bunch of motor oil and gargled it instead of Listerine. I mean, it's this feeling, and you know when you've done that. You know when you've gone too far. Because then you're always trying to rationalize it and say, well, you know, we were just praying for that person or whatever it might be. And he says, when you do that and you avoid it, you will be without fault. The next word he says is you will be harmless. The word means without mixture in the original language. And you take metals, an alloy, and those metals that have been purified by fire are unmixed. You take metal or steel and you put it in a fire and you refine it, and that thing can be used as a blade, it can be used as a weapon, it can be used as a tool, whatever it might be. And that's the way God wants us. He wants us unmixed, harmless, innocent. It is a picture of a person who you can't find fault with. Figuratively, it means that we are simple, we are unmasked, we're unmixed, we're not diluted. What you see is what you get. And so when we avoid those things, the second thing is we become harmless. The third one, we become a child of God who is without spot. That's the third thing that we want to avoid. And the word without spot means something that can be presented to God that then can be used by God. So when I avoid the murmuring, I avoid the disputes, and I am working out my salvation, I'm doing it with reverential awe of God, I'm doing it consistently, I'm doing it regardless of who's around me, and God is working that in me both to will and do His good pleasure. When I do all that, then I am an instrument that is spotless. The only sacrifices that you could bring to a holy God in the Old Testament were lambs without spot, without fault. And God says, I can use that then to represent me. So this is the beauty of all this. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. They blew it. But we as a church now are called to that same role. We accomplish this by unity, by harmony, by considering one another's better than ourselves, by looking on other people's interests instead of our own. We are to be without blame, we are to be harmless, and we are to be without spot. The third command, and it's actually a participle in the original language, but participles were often used in a series of imperative commands with the same force as the imperative. So verse 16 starts out with holding forth or holding fast to the word of life. So this is the third way that you and I shine as lights. The first way that we shine as a light, we work out the miracle of salvation that God has worked in our heart. That's the first way. The second way that we let our light shine is we do everything without complaining, grumbling, murmuring, whispering, rivalry, looking at others better than ourselves, not looking on our own self-interests. When we do that, we become blameless, harmless, and spotless. So the third thing that we're supposed to do is we are to hold fast. Now, it can be translated hold forth. Both of them are a correct translation of the word. But I think our context here leans more toward the idea, and I could be wrong, that's why I say I think it leans more toward the idea of holding it fast. And why do I say that? Because the context says, if you will hold fast to the word of life. Now, if it was a participle linking it with shining as a light, then it would be probably correct to say, and it could be either way, and so I want to be generous to whatever translation you have, because I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. I've studied it for a while, but I'm not an authority. And so I'm going to teach it both ways. By holding forth the word of life, that could be, Paul saying, that's the way you let your light shine. By holding forth the word of life, letting people see the word of God. But the other way to look at this is taken as an imperative to hold fast, to hold it tight. Don't let it slip away from you, Philippians. And I lean that way because of what comes after it. He says, I want you to hold fast to it. I want you to hold tight. And here's the reason why. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So that I didn't run in vain. So that I didn't labor in vain. And that my work is going to be successful in the eyes of God one day. Now, whether they hold fast to it or not, they're not going to lose their salvation. That's already been established in the book of Philippians. Philippians 1:6. He who begins a good work in you, he will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul's not saying this is an issue of salvation. This is an issue of Paul saying, look what I can exult in. Look what I can glorify in. The word to rejoice, it's a different Greek word from the word that he's been using in the whole book for joy. This word means to exult. It means to glorify. It has a positive boasting idea. And Paul says, if you church, if my people will hold fast, don't waver on the doctrines of salvation. Don't waver on who Christ is. Don't waver on what Christ has done in you. Then I know that I can exult, I can boast, and I can say before God, these are trophies. This is the crown of my rejoicing. This is the joy of who I am. And it fits better with the context when Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I want you to complete my joy. I want you to be at unity because that's my joy. And here he's saying, you are also my boasting if you will hold fast. So how can I be a light shiner for Jesus Christ in my generation that's crooked, that's perverse, that's twisted? I do it by not wavering on God's truth. There is so much pressure on you and I in this society to say things that please people. The Christian doctrine is not one that's always going to be loved and accepted by the world. In fact, we're always told that we're going to be swimming upstream. We're going to be going against the majority flow. And he says, I want you to hold fast. So that's the third way. Unwavering commitment to the gospel. The word to hold, epecho, is the Greek word. It's a compound word. Echo means to have or to hold. Epo means upon. So it means literally to have or hold upon something. To apply it, to observe it, to attend to it, to give your full attention to something. And that's how we shine as a light. We give our full attention to the word of life. That's a genitive, objective genitive. I'm sorry, a subjective, it doesn't matter. It's a genitive phrase that means the words of life, means it's a word that produces life. That's the gospel. And we're to hold fast to that word that gave us life. Okay, the result, Paul exults. He boasts in a positive sense. There's three metaphors that he uses to describe his exaltation or his boasting, his rejoicing, his proudness of the Philippian church gives us three metaphors. The first one is that of an athlete. One who runs, and he doesn't run with an empty purpose. He doesn't get to the end of the finish line, and the guy says, you know what, you stepped over the line three times on that curve. You're DQ'd. You're disqualified. And he says, if you will hold fast to the rule book, if you will live your life in such a way, when I finish my life, I'm not going to run this race and say, you know what, you're discredited because the people that you led to Christ in Philippi, they're not living the way they're supposed to. And Paul says, if you will do that, I won't have run in vain. The next one he uses, that of a tent maker. Things that Paul could relate to. The tent maker made his fabric, and sometimes there were unused portions if he didn't calculate, didn't do his measurements right. And this is the words that Paul is using, so he's using a metaphor that they would have been well aware of. He says, those unused portions we just cut off and they go to waste. I was a weaver and I wasted all my time because it wasn't being used. And he says, if you will hold fast, cling to the word that brings you life, then I won't be disqualified and I won't have all this wasteful material that was used for nothing. Everything I did in Philippi will be worth it if you will hold fast to the truth. The third metaphor, it's a religious metaphor that they would have understood. The idea is a Jewish sacrifice, and we can see it here, verse 17. And if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service that your faith has produced, your faith has done this, and if I know that you are holding fast, I've not done it without purpose. I will then rejoice with you all. And the drink offering was actually the last part of the ceremony. So it's a figure of Paul pouring out his life as an offering for others, and it's complete. The reason for this mutual joy is that they are participating with Paul in his race, they're participating with Paul in the toil, and they are also a part of this offering to God. All the suffering that Paul went through, the travels, the persecutions, the stonings, the shipwrecks, everything, Paul says here, it will be worth it all. So how are we going to summarize this teaching this morning? In all this, we should be like the church at Philippi. We should be light bearers. We should be so different from the world. We should stand out, shouldn't we? Our salvation provides us with everything that is necessary. I read this week. It's a beautiful passage of scripture in 1 Peter. Through the knowledge of Christ Jesus, you and I have been given all things that pertain to holiness and godliness. These precious promises that have been given to you and I are complete. And now all we have to do is to live out our salvation. So that's the way that you and I can shine as lights, because everything's been provided for us. The gifts, the enablements to work out our salvation are given in Christ. We need to humbly surrender and obey. Two, everything we do is to be done without a critical spirit. Now, it's one thing to critique something. It's one thing to be objective and to give positive input. That's not what Paul is talking about here, because we all need that. You need it, I need it. But it's that spirit that tears down, that belittles, that doesn't value that other person. When we can avoid those things, we become blameless, harmless, and spotless. Thirdly, we hold to our faith even in the most difficult situations, those hard times, because when we do that, we will ensure that the running was not in vain, all the toil was not in vain, and that our offering as a sacrifice of worship to God will be acceptable. God wants us to be different. Three things that all we have to do: work out our salvation, because God's working in us to do that. Do all things without rivalry, a spirit of animosity, division, harmony, unity, looking at others better than ourselves, looking on their interests. Those are the things that bring unity. And thirdly, hold on to the truth of God's word. Don't falter on that. You won't run in vain. You won't labor in vain. And your offering will be accepted. All right. Thank you this morning for just for being the church that God wants you to be. So this isn't a message to beat anybody up. This is a message to say, let's be what God wants us to be. Let us be that beacon. Let us be the light that He's intended us to be. Father, thank you that you have given us a simple, simple recipe to be light bearers. God, we're to be different. We're to be a contrast around us. God, I pray that we're not like the nation of Israel. All those things were written for our example, so that we shouldn't murmur, so that we shouldn't lust, so that we shouldn't be divisive. God, we want to become blameless. We don't want to be someone who's going to drag other people down. We want to be people that lift others up. God, we want to be sincere. We want to be unmixed, unadulterated, unpolluted by our motives. And God, we want to be spotless. We want to be children of God. We want to be like our Father. We want to be like our Savior. God, help us to hold fast to what we believe. God, I pray that this week that we will love the Word of God that has given us life. I pray, God, we'll meditate on it. We'll use it to transform our minds. Father God, thank you that you're the one that's working in us as a pastor, as a spiritual shepherd. I don't have to shove it down anybody's throat. I don't have to beat them over the head with a Bible, because God, you're working in your people to will and to do that which brings you pleasure. So God, I commit North Valley Bible Church to the word of your grace, which is able to make them strong and to give them an inheritance among those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Amen.